Doesn't that encourage your heart? The simplicity and the honesty of, I know I need Jesus. I know that I need forgiveness and a fresh start, and I put my full weight, my full trust in Him alone for salvation. We were just talking this morning, a few of us, the ground at the cross is level. There's no hierarchy. You don't have, you know, the really spiritual people and then the pastor and then even better, the missionary. There's none of that. We bow our knee to a risen Savior. And what a wonderful testimony we heard this morning. I pray it encourages you. Thank you as well for those who led us in worship, making changes on the fly. We have very little time. But I want to invite you to still take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are looking at three sermons this Christmas. This is kind of new for me. I don't really preach topical sermons. I want us to look just at the text. But you can see on the back wall, these are the sermons we're going to share this Christmas. Hope, faith, and love. And the reason we're doing that is we want to together consider how can we share the gospel? How can this Christmas we give this very same message of hope that we heard in the testimonies with baptism? So, coming this week, I just checked my, you know, tracker that we have about 200 plus New Testaments that are going to arrive here on Wednesday. We're going to wrap them up and give them out as a gift like this. And we created a Christmas card. Very simple. It basically says, these are the gifts of Christmas. Hope, to give the gift of hope. And faith, how will we by faith put our full trust in God and to experience the measure of His love? That the measure of God's love is that He would give the greatest gift of all. And that we love because He first loved us. I really believe that the significance of this Christmas card is an incredible opportunity for us to share the gospel. So on the front, it just says the gifts of Christmas, hope, faith, and love. And the inside, it is just one verse for each of the gifts. You may just want, we're going to ask every person that is here next Sunday and the following Sunday, we have 200 of these, we would like to ask you to begin to pray. Who is somebody I could give a Gospel of John to? Every one of you. Maybe you are 6 years old and you see me holding this shiny gift and you would like to take one that you could give to a friend and give them the Christmas card. I would like to ask you to begin to pray that God would give you opportunity to explain what is inside of this card. And so for the next three Sundays, these are going to be my sermons. How do you share the gospel through the gift of hope? How do you share the gospel through the gift of faith? Look at that middle verse that you find. These are in the pews in front of you. You should be able to find it right there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. What a wonderful thing. This morning, obviously, I will have to speed through my sermon, but I want to encourage you that this is kind of a three-point sermon spread over 3 weeks. So whatever I don't get through today, don't worry. I'll catch up next Sunday. And I am very thankful to God that we took the time and we could share in baptism. Hope, faith, and love. The desire of every human soul, whether they're willing to admit it or not. Over these weeks, we will share the gospel through these words. If you're already in 1 Peter, just turn over to chapter 3, verse 15. I love this verse. And this will characterize what we are praying God would do over the next 3 weeks. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Something has to happen in our hearts first. I pray this morning it will happen in your heart, in my heart, that we would honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I love these verses because it's calling us to give a reason for the hope that is in us. It's already there. But to do it with gentleness and respect, isn't that amazing? That we are to respect people that don't even know or understand the gospel. We're supposed to respect them. And over these 3 weeks, as we pray for them, we're to respect them in such a way as we will be gentle. I think that's what he means here. And we give them the reason of the hope that is in us. What I also love about these verses is it presupposes that you do have living hope. That as a Christian, you do not have to drum it up or get through difficulty and try to create hope. You have hope because God has given it to you. And what we are asking you to do is to be assured of that hope and to pray that God would give you opportunity to give a reason for that hope that is in you. So we want to pray, and then we're going to look at these verses. Would you pray with me? Kind Father, giver of life, because of your great mercy, I have hope, undeserved. Your Spirit breathes life into my lifeless heart and my soul. Father, do this work amongst us this morning. Give us the spirit of wisdom to know and to believe and to live this truth. Convince us of a hope that is not our own, that we would offer the reason for the hope that is in us because you have given it to us. Let us do it with gentleness and respect as we serve you. We pray, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Turn to chapter 1 of 1 Peter in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you see it? Hope, faith, and love. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith. In verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith. We're going to get there next week. But by this very faith, though you cannot see God, you can love him. And he loves you. We need this message at Christmas. Can I tell you why I have hope? The reason I have hope is because God has made me alive. I was dead in my sins, and God has given me life. It's as if I was born all over again. I'm not kidding. It's like I wasn't ever here, and then all of a sudden I came alive. I believe that God made me alive just like he raised Jesus from the dead. What I mean is I've never experienced this before. But I now have a hope that I will never lose. I really believe that. Because it's not based on me. No amount of suffering, no amount of hardship or difficulty can take it away. It's not based on my choice or my decisions or my sin or what I do. It is God who has made me alive. And I have simply received and trusted. Look at the Christmas card. On the inside cover is this simple message. To whoever received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I will never lose this hope because it was never my hope in the first place. It was from God. I love the verses in Colossians 1, verse 27. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has made me alive and he lives in me by his presence. In Romans chapter 5, we saw a few weeks ago, it says, this is a hope that does not disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he has given us. Can I tell you why I have hope? I have hope because God has made me alive. It's what God has done for me. I have received the gift of salvation. I am his child. He loves me. And his steadfast love is as faithful as he is, even when I'm unfaithful. I have hope. Because God has given it to me. He's given me life. That is how you can share the gospel. That is how over these 3 weeks we are saying this is the gift of hope that we as God's people know personally. We're not just going to talk and find a little tract that you somehow say all these little 3 points. If you are not alive spiritually, where is your hope? As I was praying for opportunities and how would I share the gospel this Christmas, I was thinking about our families. And I think the best way we can do this is we begin by talking about hope. Every living, breathing person lives their life by hope, whether they're even aware of it or not. I really believe this. Hope is what makes us human. When we ask the question, what is hope? The partial answer is, what are you hoping for in life? What do you want to get out of life? That's only part of the answer. It's more than just a question of what is your purpose and what do you want to do in life? The complete answer is, what have you trusted in to give you hope? As humans, one of the primary ways that we are directed in life is by desire and expectation. I think this is important for us to understand. If you will begin over these weeks to pray, how am I going to share the gospel through hope? It will start with honest, humble, real conversations. I'm not talking about the kind of hope that is wishful thinking. Oh, I really hope that's true. I'm talking at the level below our words. Something that is stronger than that. It is the reality that every human being is convinced that it is possible to find meaning and purpose. There is this idea that believes I can be satisfied and I will go after it. It is a belief system. It is something that everyone in our world believes that I can fulfill the greatest desires of my life by my own effort. What are those desires? To be loved as we are, without pretense. To not be alone. To be valued. To be forgiven. To be given a second chance. To be wanted by someone. To know that someone truly cares. I think this is how we open the door for the gospel, by addressing the way hope works in our world. I think there's two main ideas that our culture gives us and tells us about hope. Our culture tells us two things that I think we firmly believe and we live accordingly, but I think these two ideas keep us away from real hope. The first idea that the world and our culture tells us that we have believed is that you can define hope however you like. Our culture tells us that it is something that each person decides for themselves, but there's a problem with that thinking. If that is true, then you are limited to only the kind of hope that you can find in yourself or you can provide by finding it somewhere else. We are left with a limited sense of hope. Do you remember a few Sundays ago we looked at the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? In the honesty of the Apostle Paul said we were overwhelmed. That we could, so overwhelmed that we had with affliction that we could not bear, that we despaired even of life itself. If you can decide for yourself and you can define hope for yourself, what do you do when you despair of life? What do you do when life is more than you can handle? What do you do when you fail miserably? If hope is only in me, then I am desperately lost without hope. When I am broken and when I am honest, I need hope from outside of what I can provide. And this is the great connection for the gospel. There is a God who loves and knows you, who calls, a Father who calls you to himself. And where that first idea is honestly embraced, when people can truly admit our need for something outside of ourselves, it is a great connection to the gospel. And as we share a Christmas gift that reveals Jesus, we can simply honestly say, my hope does not depend on me. You know, Pastor, you were so confident at the beginning of your sermon. And the only reason I can be confident, it doesn't depend on me. I have hope beyond myself because I have God and I am His. You must be able to say this as a Christian, or you don't even have real hope. You have religion. The second idea that the culture tells us which many firmly believe and they live according to, and I believe it keeps us from finding real hope. The second idea is that you can't find satisfaction in the things of the world. And this is where we need to press into the conversation. This is where we need to be honest about our own lives. And you can move with the truthfulness over any conversation about what are your hopes, what are your dreams, what are your life goals, your bucket list. And if we could ask true questions, to listen, not just think ahead of what our answer is going to be, but truly to hear the desires of others' hearts, we could simply say, why is that so important to you? What is it that you hope it will bring for you or it will do? And we need to ask our own hearts those very same things. This is the gentle and respect that chapter 3, verse 15 is talking about. I think it's also worth us asking the question of our own hearts. Why is it that no matter how successful we are as people, we have an insatiable desire for more? It requires humility, honesty, and an admission that in my heart as your pastor, there is still a desire and a longing for more as well. This kind of an honest conversation is a foundation for the gospel. I want to express what I believe with those I love, and I want to speak the truth. I think you could approach the conversation something like this. There's enough evidence all around us to prove that we will not be satisfied in our world. I would say something like this. You know, there's a lot of people that never achieve what their goals and their desires are. There's all kinds of reasons. Maybe they're optimistic, but they just say, I still haven't experienced and satisfied what I desire. I'm still young. I'm still in university. And one day I'm going to get out, and then I'm going to get opportunity. Or maybe they're poor. Or they're marginalized. They're in a country that doesn't give them opportunity. Or maybe mental health has challenged them to the point where they say, I've been given an unfair hand in the deal of life. But even for these people who feel that they haven't received the very thing they're looking for, often they still believe it can be found. Many, even at the end of their life, believe that there is satisfaction, but they just didn't find it. This is what keeps us from real hope. There are those who receive everything they desire. They're successful in every single way. And yet, if they're honest, are unsatisfied. Often there's a greater resolve to find satisfaction in something else. When you have it all, you will look for something new. For some, it's to get new things. A new car, a new spouse, a new job, a new degree. Some shiny new little object that gives you new purpose. Or, if you're successful in every single way, you know what you do? What I do? You keep changing the game. You change the game so you can win at every game. That's not satisfaction. For others, it's not about things at all. It's focused on social ends. Even the most altruistic among us, the most self-sacrificing person there is, they will say, I just want to leave the world a little better place after I'm gone than when I was born. But this too is a false hope. It's a false hope because the sinfulness of our human heart. Socialism doesn't work because of the totalitarian leader that's required to impose it on the masses, lives in opulence while the others below them suffer and their entitled rule. The inequity of a selfish human heart. Change the leaders, it won't matter. The heart of every human soul is selfishness and pride and self-protection and self-promotion and narcissism that says, but you don't know what I'm going through. We steal from others their attention because we believe we deserve it. There is inequity in our own hearts. And as long as humanity exists, we will not find it in idealism. President Woodrow Wilson, I looked it up this week, quoting H.C. Wells, said of the First World War, "This is the war to end all wars." 1918. A little more than 20 years later, the Second World War began. It led this American philosopher to respond to Wilson's words, "Only the dead have seen the end of war." It's the human condition. Things are not getting better because our human hearts are not getting better. There are those who will argue with you, "No, I have a satisfied life, truly. I'm very satisfied with life." And in part, it may be true, depending how you measure it. It may be pretense, it may be self-delusion, it could even be perception that is wrong of what others think of you. Maybe it's a string of temporary satisfactions. As long as the list of people on this planet, there's a temporary satisfaction of food until you're hungry again. There's a temporary satisfaction of sexual freedom and hookup culture, multiple partners, as much as you could want for 30 years, but it's temporary. Because then you're 50 and you're still alone. Temporary satisfaction is not real satisfaction. It's like trying to take a drink for your soul with the contents of a bottle that will only give a drink to your body, and it'll numb the pain for a while. Until when? Until the pain comes back again. These are helpful conversations. The book of Hebrews defines this as the pleasure of sin for a season. It is temporary. It is limited. When we are honest with our own hurts and disappointments, we can be honest with our need for hope beyond ourselves. And by God's grace, He brings us to this place of authentic hope. For those who say, "I've had it all. I had a great marriage, a great career, I've had everything." They will still come to the end of their life. And they need hope beyond the grave. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "If we have hope for this life only, we are among men most to be pitied." Some will say, "My hope is in religion. I can achieve a level of personal satisfaction." But every religion attracts those who want to climb the ladder of spiritual success. But it is a false hope, because it requires continuous effort, continuous achievement, pursuit of something that will never satisfy. I can't satisfy my own desires. If you are honest, you will always come to this. As you get older, as you experience more of life, you experience the truth of disappointment. You may recognize some of the things I said from this sermon, from the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said everything under the sun is meaningless. And that's where the gospel begins. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments." This is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thought, whether good or evil. It's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of God. Buddhism, at least, is honest. Buddhism rightly admits, I believe, that desires will never be satisfied. But the problem with Buddhism is it tries to destroy the desires. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." It is telling us in that verse that our desires will never be met. They will pass away with the world. But if we do the will of God, there is something that is beyond this world. Buddhism's only answer, the way to get away from disappointment, is just don't ever desire anything. It declares that the individual self is the problem. Just detach yourself. Lose yourself in perfect nothingness. You will never want anything because you'll never be disappointed because you never want anything. But that's the real problem. Because God made us with desires. God made us as humans who desire to be loved, to experience intimacy, a loving relationship with others who care for us, who forgive us. God made us with a desire beyond this world. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a longing that this world cannot meet, then maybe I was made for another world." God made us for a relationship with Him. The answer is not to kill your desires. Instead, the answer is to come to the God who will satisfy you. Romans chapter 5, let me read it again. "This hope is not a hope that disappoints, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." This is where we started. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason of the hope that is in you." If you are a Christian, there is hope in you. It is an unshakable hope. It is a certain hope because it doesn't depend on you. We look at our single verse on the inside. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." You know, I used to believe, and I think even this week my thought was corrected. I used to believe all we have to do is give a message of hope. All we have to do is go into our world and say, "No, there is hope. I can give you hope." And that then they will find life. If they just found hope, they would find God. But that's not true. That's not true according to 1 Peter 3. We don't get our life from hope. Why did I take so much time to say hope will only disappoint from the book of Ecclesiastes? Because we only will get our hope from life. Do you see it in verse 3? It begins with worship. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy," look what it says, "He caused us to be born again." And then we have hope. We're born into a living hope. No matter the pep rally for your soul, trying to convince yourself. Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Ephesians 2, "While you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, the passions of our flesh, carried out the desires of our body and our minds, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, here's the gospel, being rich in mercy, does that remind you of anything? Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead. And God begins to make us alive. To be spiritually alive. 1 Timothy 1:1 says that it is Christ who is our hope. If you are considering, how will I share the gospel through hope? It is that you must be born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us, by his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. John 3, verse 3, Jesus' very words to Nicodemus is you must be born again. And only a few verses later, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. That's your first birth. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And the confusion people have around these verses is so clear. In the very next phrase, it says, the wind blows where it will. It's the very Spirit of God who causes us to be born again. There are many other scriptures I want to share. Do you remember how I started? I started my sermon by saying, can I tell you why I have hope? I have hope because God made me alive. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if this is your hope, let's pray that God will give us an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Will you pray with me? Father, I know that much of this sermon is, I pray, just the humility of honesty from the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. I pray that it rings true with our hearts that when we are honest, we know that you bring life. And next Sunday, when we gather again and we say, how is this possible? That we will hear these wonderful words. For by grace have you been saved through faith. There are those here this morning that don't know you by faith. Lord, in the gentleness and respect of the gospel, would you open hearts to know you? Would you, by your Spirit, breathe life into lifeless souls? Will you give us clarity that we have hope because you have caused us to be born again? It is Christ in us who is the hope of glory. Father, reveal your kindness, your steadfast love that washes over us so undeserved because of your great mercy. We have hope. Help us to share it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have gone way over time, I realize. That's one of the beauties of getting behind this pulpit and preaching is You don't realize what time it is. So I just want to say to you, if the pastor is ever going long and your chicken's burning and you have to leave, you're welcome to leave. But I am glad you are here this morning. We want to close our service with communion. If you have one of those communion cups, I'm just going to come down. We share communion. Sorry, I should have brought.